All right, let's take our Bibles and let's stand together and want us to turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I want us to begin reading at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down to number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples then that were sat down, and likewise to the fishes, as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Heavenly Father, we ask again your blessing on the Word of God and your direction in the message. In Christ's name we pray, keep our hearts open and sensitive. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Everything that Jesus did when he was on earth, how many believe Jesus was on earth? Okay. Everything that Jesus did when he was on earth was the purpose of reaching people with the gospel of salvation. When he was born in a manger, he was born to die. We believe that, right? When he healed a blind man, it was to show that he is the one who could save people and he had the power to do it. We could say to look to the cross. When he healed a deaf man so he could hear the message of the cross and other people could hear too. If he had the power to heal a deaf man and a blind man, make the lame walk, maybe this really is the Messiah. And so people, again, to point them to the cross, not just to show his ability, because even when they said, who are you to heal on the Sabbath? He said, well, listen, who are you to forgive sins? He says, what should be easier, to forgive sins or to say, take a bed and walk? And to prove that I have the power to forgive sins, take a bed and walk. It was the purpose of saving souls. Now, if Jesus were standing here physically and bodily today, he would have the same goal, and he'd probably be up here talking to us about reaching souls. And he'd probably be saying, I need you guys. I want to send you guys. And his desire is to still reach people with the gospel. And if Christ is going to do that, he's going to need some help. Now, that's what we're here for, to do this, to do the work of God. Now, in the passage, it's a literal story where Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fish, and he did this miracle. But there's some application that we can give if we take a little liberty and some thoughts. And it's got to be the doctrines, not our liberty and our thoughts primarily. But I do think that there's a time just to get some thoughts to lift us up and exhort us. And we can get that from this passage. All right, now the first thing that I want to talk about relating to reaching the multitudes, which that's what you guys are here for, right? Is he's going to need lads. Now, I was reading my Bible here back in college days. I had devotions, too, when I was in college. And God spoke to me when I was in college, having my devotions. And I was having them, and when I was having them, I was reading through John chapter 6, and this verse popped up, there is a lad here. And then I went on. But for some reason, there's a lad here kept coming back in my mind. And when something keeps coming back in my mind, I think God might be trying to tell me something. So I thought, Lord, what are you trying to say? And the only thing that I could conclude was God was reminding me, if I'm going to reach the multitudes, I'm going to need lads. And I'm going to need people. And it was a reminder to me about the importance of the call that God had given me, the work that I was focused on training for. Now, when we look at this thing about lads representing laborers, there are two things that I want to address again. Number one, the lack of labors. Now, there are many preachers who preach on the lack of labors. And often when we preach on a lack of labors, people turn off their minds and we have a lack of listeners. But is there really a lack of labors? Yes or no? All right, you be the judge. Matthew 9, 37 and 38. The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are what? What are they? Pray ye therefore, the Lord of the harvest, shall send forth laborers into his harvest. Luke 10, 2. The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. And so when we say there's a lack of laborers, there really is a lack of laborers. Now, I remember hearing one time about in World War II, there were so many people that were out there and seeing people die that those men understood that the only thing important was eternity. And when they came out of those horrible conditions, many of them left the military, the United States, and enlisted in the military of the Lord's work. We've got soldiers here today. Literal, real soldiers and Marines. Praise God for these men. And they have moved from the United States military to the Lord's army. But you all are men, and you all are not kids. You're not teens. You're men and you're women. And we need men and women, soldiers for Christ to stand, and we do need laborers. Now, every preacher preaches about this. And after World War II, we had all these people that went into Bible colleges, and all these people went in. And I understand that Bob Jones had 1,000 preacher boys, and all of them, there were 2,000 preacher boys. And since then, we've been slowly declining in the number of missionaries going to the field. And in the 80s, we began to snowball, and then in our lifetime, it's just kind of dying off, this thing called full-time Christian service work. Now, I had a missions chart that I lost years ago. I had it, and it was explaining where we send missionaries in the early 80s to in this world. There were 11 large Baptist mission boards, and it said how many we sent in the early 80s, and just 4 years later, we had dropped 28% in just 4 years. And it continues to drop. And if it continues to drop with less people really getting out there and really getting into the ministry, then we're in big trouble. And we've got a lot of people that started Bible college and don't really get into the ministry or really stay in the ministry. And unless we get the army rebuilt, we are in big trouble. Now, when I started evangelism, I asked Dr. Stenton, who was a preacher and evangelist at Bob Jones, where I attended, how many evangelists were there when you first got started in evangelism 50 years ago? And he said, I remember when 1,000 met together every year at a conference for just encouragement. And he said, I assume there were probably 2,000 evangelists. Then I asked at that same time, my father-in-law, Dr. Ron Comfort, how many evangelists are there now, 30 years later? He said, 50 years later, I guarantee there are less than 200. Now, to go from 2,000 to less than 200 in 50 years, we're dying, and we don't even know it. Follow me? Now, I've been evangelism 30 years, and though I'm not an authority, here's what I believe. If we would count all the evangelists that are out there now even, we would probably come up with less than 100. And so we are dying. We are losing. And we really do have a need. There really is a lack of laborers. Now, the same is true with missionaries. There is a lack of missionaries. The same is true of pastors. There's a huge dearth of pastors. And I know good churches, great churches, that if it wasn't that I was called to be an evangelist, I'd love to be pastor of churches. But I'm telling you, I'm called to be an evangelist. But I am telling you this, there is a dearth of quality. There are many good quality men, but there aren't enough men. And there are churches that need pastors, and this is not a game. And if we don't somehow rebuild the army of God, we are not going to have a powerful work of God in this United States of America and throughout the world. And that's what you guys are here for. It might take 10 years to build this thing up. It might take 20 years, but we can build this up if we get the idea. We need laborers, and we need to pray for more, and we need to recruit more, and we need to get excited about this more, because this is very important business. All right, now number one, the lack of laborers. Number two, I want you to notice the location of laborers. Now, as simple as this is, look again at verse 9. It says, there is a lad. Lad represents laborers. There is a lad here. Now, not only is it important that we have laborers, but that we have laborers who are willing to serve where God wants them to serve. Now, I think that we are falling into what I call convenient Christianity. And what I mean by convenient Christianity is we'll serve God as long as it's not too hard. And listen, the fact is, there are some of you here that are still thinking this way. I'm going to come, I'm going to learn some Bible, I'm going to get some things, but I don't want to go into full-time ministry. Listen, if God doesn't want you full-time ministry, we don't want you full-time ministry. We want God's people in full-time ministry, and anybody not in full-time ministry is not a second-class Christian. But some of you are not even thinking in the slightest, smallest way that you would even be open to full-time Christian ministry. Why? Because you think, well, I'm not going to ruin my life being something like a missionary. I'm not going to do that. Man, I'll serve God in my local church. I will. I'll teach Sunday school class. Good for you. That's great. Aren't you glad for Sunday school teachers? But I'm telling you, if you've got the mindset that I don't want to do this, I'll serve God this way, you are a convenient Christian. And we need you to get out of that because life is too short. And we need people that will serve God if it's not convenient, right? Now, the mission chart that I had, it kind of shows the convenience that we're slipping into. It shows the places across the globe that gained missionaries and the ones that lost missionaries. Ethiopia went from 3 missionaries down to 1. Ghana went from 41 down to 29. Asia went down 219 missionaries. Africa lost 308 missionaries in 4 years. Now, the only place on the globe that gained missionaries, are you ready? The North America. The land with plenty and money and comfort, electricity, and everyone has drinking water that's pure, and everybody has a bed. And everybody has heat. Everybody has air conditioning. And yes, we serve God here. I serve God here. But I wonder if we're people that are serving God out of, if it's convenient and not too inconvenient. Now, there's only one place in North America that did lose missionaries. Alaska gained 9. My brother was a missionary to Alaska. Is that okay? Absolutely. To Canada. Canada gained 19. Is that wonderful? Absolutely. But the only place in North America that lost missionaries, are you ready? The American Indian. They were down 9. Now, not too many people feel it's God's call for them to go ahead to Ethiopia. God's call for them to go ahead to Iran, Iraq. God's call for them to go to a place that's a third world country. And I wonder if that is God's will that America has these people, but other countries don't. I wonder, though, if it's God's will or if it's convenient Christianity. And there is a lad here. It's important that we are willing to be like people that were great people, though God is the only great one, but people that we admire, we do look up to, that we got built by. David Brainerd, missionary to the American Indian, he said, I don't care where I live. I don't care what I eat. I don't care what I wear, as long as I reach souls for Jesus. How many think that sounds pretty logical? I don't care where I live, what I eat, what I wear. I don't care. Long as I win souls for Jesus. That makes sense. Why? Because that's the only thing that really matters in the end. So he was a guy who dedicated himself to reach the American Indian. And he was the guy that would be seen coughing up blood, coughing up phlegm in the middle of a blizzard on his knees as he would be praying for the American Indian. And he often would be without socks. Why? Because he had given them to an American Indian. That's a true story. He didn't want the person that he loved to be cold. So he went without for them. Not convenient Christianity, but pretty exciting Christianity. And we need people like them, like the people that we were challenged by. Why don't we be people like those people? Charles Spurgeon, he was offered $50,000 to go to the go to America and to preach 50 times. Do the math. $1,000 a sermon. $50,000 if you speak 50 times. And he is said to have said back, you can keep your $50,000. I can stay here in London and preach and see 50 souls come to Jesus. D.L. Moody said, someone had to be willing to be bullet meat for $13 a month to abolish slavery. And you know what this school is all about? Some of you are going to have to be willing to be bullet meat for Jesus Christ if the world is going to get the gospel. But it's worth it. And the challenge is, we've got to be willing to be people that will go even where it's not convenient. Now, I am not the standard, but you know what? I love going to places that are not always convenient. We went to Liberia last year, no electricity. We had hours of electricity from a generator. We didn't get good, strong running water, but we had to take sponge baths, and it was not convenient, but it was pretty exciting to see people saved. We saw well over 100 people saved. We went to Antigua, and when I went to Antigua, the roads were terrible. It was like riding a jackhammer for a pogo stick. They did not have running, they didn't have warm water. They did have water you could take a shower with, and to take a shower was all cold, and you had to go and work your way through. But we didn't die, and it was convenient. But was convenient, was not convenient, but it was very exciting to see whenever we did a tent meeting there that there were more people in the tent meeting than could be contained in the tent. And when we went there, these people were looking for answers and the gospel, and they came. And the leader of Antigua, I don't know who he would be, a president, whether he'd be a mayor, but the whole country's leader said, it's more important that our people have their spiritual need met than that they have their television. So he shut down television programming during our meetings and aired it island-wide. And there are people that are out there in these places that it's not always convenient to get to, but it's pretty exciting when you get there. And there are many people that are not going to ever experience the fullness of what they could experience, and there are a lot of people that aren't going to get helped as well unless we get out of convenient Christianity and get into real Christianity. So can we do that? I don't care where I live. Can you really say that? I don't care what I eat. Are you there? I don't care what I wear. I'm fine with it as long as I count for Christ. Are you there? Get there. It's a good place to be. It's an exciting place to be. Now, he needs lads. Now, the second thing I want to look at is in this verse, in order to reach the multitudes, Christ wants to reach the multitudes. He simply spiritualizing a little bit, but getting some good practical application. He needs lads. Number two, he needs loaves. All right, now notice verse 9. It says, there is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what is that among so many? Now, loaves represent what we give to God. He gave us 5 loaves and his 2 fish. But what we give to God, you've heard preachers preach it. But listen, our time, our talents, our money, our abilities, these are things. Our possessions, these are all things that we can purposely give or we can purposely keep for ourselves. I vote to purposely give to something bigger than myself. Christians are keeping money for themselves, and a lot of young people are going to college, and they start right, but then they get this little green thing in front of them, a dollar bill. Usually it's a big bill, meaning a $100 bill. And then they find out they can get a lot of those things, and they get sidetracked. And Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present earth. Now listen, I'm not calling anybody a Demas. You guys are men. You're women, and you're here because you want to be. Your heart's good. But the devil's good too. Not good in his heart, but he's good in his craftiness. And he will do what he can to get you living for money. Some of you, you're here, but you're already living for money. Change. Some of you are here, you're not living for money, but the devil will try to get you to live for money. Change. Stay the course. Don't get sidetracked on money. Now, God's work is limited by money. Now, I go around and see places that need help. I was in India, and I can think of several church buildings that I saw last year, several people that need a church building, but there's no money to pay for that. I was at a camp last summer. There is a lodge that needs to be built, but there's no money to pay for that. I was in Liberia. Church buildings need to be built. There's no money for that. Orphanages need supplies. I was in one place there. They've got their library. They took me to their library. And you know what's on there? About 8 or 10 books. You know how many kids they got in that school? About 40, 45. And you know how they educate them? They share that book, those little books, and they say, could you buy books for our orphanage? I'm telling you, the need is out there, and God's work is limited by finances. I was in Venezuela, and those people need help. I got a text just a few days ago that there's a church that needs a building, and they need $2,500, and they could get it. And why is it that we in America can look at $2,500 and we say, well, that'd be big. But frankly, for them, it'd be enormous. But here we are trying to get our $100,000 by the time we're 50 years old, or better yet, by the time we're 30 years old. Why? Because that way I can do something for God and I don't have to rely on other people to pay for it. The fact is, you're just trying to be cushy. And you better make sure that you're not seeking the loaves for yourself. Okay, now, we have this issue of we've got to give our loaves to God. The loaves could be our money, and the Bible says, laying it up for yourselves, treasures on earth. But listen, it's okay if you've got money. It's okay if you enjoy things. I have a nice 2016 Chevy Silverado 3500 Crew Cab Dually LTZ, I think is what they call it. It's got leather seats, air conditioning in the seats, heat in the seats, and it has a lot of cool buttons that I still haven't figured out. And I like them, and I'm blessed, but I'm not living for it. All right, now, it has to do with our money, but it also has to do with our, we have a need for the money for the work, but the loaves represent laborers, the manpower. Now, some of you think that you don't have what it takes to serve God. And what I want to tell you is that God doesn't need much. He just needs what you've got. One day God looked down and he saw a man by the name of Moses. And he says, what is that in thine hand? He said, a rod. He said, go show my power to Pharaoh. He dropped it on the ground and it turned into a snake. Picked it up by the tail and it turned back into rod. What did God use? Just an old beat up stick. God said, David, I want you to go fight Goliath. What is that in thine hand? 5 stones and a sling. Go kill Goliath. And he did. What did God use? Not much. Just 5 loaves and 5 stones and a sling. Gideon, 300 men. Clay pitchers, candles, and trumpets. John 6, 5 loaves and 2 fish. Jesus said, make the men sit down. They took the loaves and then they distributed all the disciples. And 5,000 people ate as much as they would. And what did God use? Not much. Just 5 loaves and 2 fish. You may not feel like much, but give yourself to God. God will do something. And that's not just a pep talk, young people. That is a true Bible talk. Now, the Bible says in Psalm 139, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works. My soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. These verses we hear. It's true. Curiously wrought is the idea of needlework. And it's used in other places when they were building the tabernacle, as a matter of fact. You take a needle and you put some thread in it, and you can, Brother Richard told me, you can stitch in all the oranges, and then you can stitch in all the yellows, and you can stitch in all the greens in needlepoint. And then when you're done one stitch at a time, you come up with a beautiful picture. Now, you know what God is saying? When he made you, he took his needle and he stitched in the color of your skin. He stitched in the color of your eyes. And he stitched in your IQ or your lack of it. He stitched in your athletic ability or your lack of it. He stitched in some of you the ability to care about people. He stitched in others of you the ability to make people laugh. He stitched in others of you the ability to have such a brilliant mind that you're smarter than Einstein. And you have all of these things that you have in you, and God stitched it in you to complete the perfect picture to a special, specific task. Now, either it's true or it's not true, I say it's true. So God said, in essence, whom will I send? Who will go for us? That's, give me your loaves. Now, let's say that you were to give your life to some other good pursuit, adequate pursuit, besides preaching the gospel, sharing the gospel, even if you're not called to preach, but preaching, witnessing as a lady, doing it now, not when you graduate, doing it wherever he puts you, even if it's inconvenient, and hopefully it's going to be putting the vast majority of you folk on a mission field, in a pulpit, as a pastor's wife, as a missionary's wife, work in an orphanage. Why? Because the need is great. And where are we going to get better preachers, and where are we going to get better preachers' wives and servants in a Bible college? And so we can't keep you focused. We're in trouble. You keep your focus. Now, why give your loaves to God? Because only Jesus can make them enough. Now, what would have happened if this boy would have said, come on over here. I got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I'll sacrifice it all. Here, you can have a piece of bread. You can have a piece of bread. You can have a piece of fish. And I'll give you a piece of fish. What would have happened with about 15, 16 people? Him giving his all. He would have run out of food. But what happens? And there is some symbolism here. I understand it, but it's reality. What happened when he put the 5 loaves and 2 fish in the hands of Jesus? You see how it multiplied? Now, do you believe that God enables people to do what he calls them to do? Then you know what that is a picture of? Making more fish out of you, more bread out of you, and meeting a bigger need. And if you give your life to psychology and you straighten out people's brains, but they die and they go to hell, did you do them any lasting good? If you give your life to being a hospice worker, and you comfort people when they are dying, and you help their family through those difficult times. Is it bad? No, it's good. But unless you get them to Jesus, did you do them any lasting good? If you give your life to construction and you build a lot of big buildings, are you doing any good? Yeah, you're helping people. It's good. There's point. There's purpose. But as you look at it, are you doing them any lasting good if you don't get them to Christ? And what I'm saying is you guys have something that has great value. You are great eternal value. All right. Now, first thing, the lads. Secondly, the loaves. Give God what you have. And some of you need to rethink this. You're coming in here and you're not thinking about even considering that God actually really loves you. You're not even considering that God actually wants to use you. And you're not actually considering that this whole stuff is true. There's a world that needs this place. And there's a world that needs you. And that we're not just giving you pep talks. You know what people say, and I address the evangelist class with this a little bit. People think, all these guys do is they come in and they put this high-pressure stuff on everybody to surrender for full-time Christian service, and they walk down the aisle and they cry and they surrender for full-time Christian service, nobody really means it, and then nobody goes in full-time service. And it's just a bunch of hype manipulation. It's wrong for them to do that. They ought to tell people, you do whatever God calls you to do. I do. You didn't hear that part. But I also challenge people to consider full-time service as I'm challenging you. Now, is it biblical for me to exhort you to preach? Is it biblical for me to exhort you? Should I just sit back and say, let's see what God does? It's biblical. Is it biblical for me to exhort you to go ahead and put your life on a mission field? Or is it, shut up, Mike, you're manipulating people and you're getting them out of the will of God. God really wanted them to be a trash collector. You should be okay with that. God really did want them to make $500,000 a year salary. You should be good with that so that they could have what God wanted to bless them with, a 5-million-foot square house with 10 pools and a bowling alley. It's God's goodness to them. And people are telling us things like this. Now, let me tell you something, young people. It is, and I'm getting sidetracked. I don't want to, but I want you to know this. When we challenge you to consider staying in this direction, your men, your women, your soldiers, your men. And we challenge you as now no longer kids, now men and women, and we challenge you to get in God's work. Is that biblical? Absolutely. How do I know? I'll give you two. One, Jesus himself said, pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he'll send forth laborers into his harvest. So can I pray for you to be called into full-time ministry? Can I pray that you would go into full-time ministry and fill a void? Absolutely. That's biblical. Would you agree? And then two, he says in 2 Timothy 2, I think, two, these things commit to faithful men who will teach others. So God, through Paul, told Timothy, get someone else to do it now. So is that biblical? And that's what we're doing here. We're saying, guys, do it. Come on. Come on. Think about it. And ultimately, in the end, here's what we're really doing. If you just hear us all out, we want you to do what God wants you to do. But it's okay for us to challenge you and to pray for you to be in it. Because we need more laborers. And we need you to consider this. And what God wants you to do is what you need to do. But it starts with a passion and understanding the need and then having somebody preach about it. And the Holy Spirit might just use us to just call and to confirm. Some of you need a call and some of you need a confirmation. And that's what we're trying to do. Get up, get out, get going. The world is greatly in need of you. Now, as we look at this, the last thing I want to look at very briefly is the listeners. Now, this is talking about those who need the load, those who need the bread. All right, please look at verse 5, and you're going to see some familiar things. How many of you have ever read your Bible all the way through? And you read it a second time, at least part of it, and you got something the second time, even though you already saw it. Okay, this is what we're doing. All right, look at verse 5. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company. All right, you never see the great company until you lift up your eyes. All right, there are 7 billion people in the world. Over half of them, we're told, have not heard the name of Jesus Christ. Inside America, I read one time long ago, it's probably different and even worse, for every 555 people, there's one preacher. And they're not all good ones. Outside of America, for every 480,000 people, one missionary. In America, one every 555. Outside, 480,000, one missionary. Do we have enough missionaries? I guess not. You look at the size. My father-in-law, he preaches, and he said, unsaved people, how many unsaved people are there in the world? And he said, if you take all the unsaved people in the world and you line them up back to back, they would go around the circumference of the earth, the globe, 600 times. That's how many unsaved people there are. And he says that line grows by 40 miles every day. We have a lot of people that are lost. So the size You've heard it before. You're going to hear it again. And we need to hear it again. Hear it again. The size. It's a great company. That shows the need. All right, the situation. Hungry for the truth. Hungry for the truth. All right, look at verse 33. The next day after Jesus had fed them, the people came back and they wanted to make him king because they thought he would feed him. And he said in verse 27, labor not for meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life. The Son of Man came. Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So labor not for physical food. You're coming to me for food. But I want you to want everlasting life that I can give you. Now notice verse 33. He says, the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. And then notice the response of the people in verse 35, or verse 34. And they said, Lord, get it, guys, get it. Evermore, give us this bread. Lord, evermore, give us this bread. Everlasting life, give it to us. We want it. And you know what? That is a picture of what we're finding. People want everlasting life. They want to know they're going to go to heaven. They do want to hear it. That's why Antigua, they shut down. Our people need their spiritual need met more than they need to watch television. So they shut it down. That's why, no matter where I go, last year I was in India. And when I was in India, I didn't know how big the crowds were going to be, but it was pretty big to me. We had 500 people show up. And then it got bigger, so they had to open up the back of the tent. And I was in Antigua. I was in there. I was in Africa. People there, 100 plus people saved. Venezuela, we were there. A little church, 20 people. 20 more people got saved. Next year we went back, 120 people are in the church. People had gotten saved from the time we were there to the year later. People are looking for answers. I remember being at a park, and I went to the park in my dress clothes. I didn't have a coat on. I had a tie and a shirt on, pants in. I did a pants on, and I had shoes on. And when I was there, I remember thinking, I'm going to give some gospel tracts out. So I handed Tina a gospel tract. There are two teenagers there, and I walk up and say, hey, guys, let me get you something to read. Hope you guys have a good day. And then I go to somebody else, and then I hear him say, hey, man, you want to play baseball? And then he turns around and he goes, and he was talking to the other buddy, and he was kind of laughing, and he says, I asked the preacher if he wants to play baseball. So then I said, is that an invitation? Sure, I'll play. Now, I was a little bit younger than I am now, but I'd still play now. I'd do it in a heartbeat. But I said, yeah, I'll play if that's an invitation. Well, what were they going to say? So the old man got out there and he played. And I wasn't all that old at the time. So I took off my tie and I did play 9 innings of baseball when all the teens showed up. And at the end, I said, guys, can I tell you why I came? I did not come here because I want to play baseball. Obviously, I'm in dress clothes. I came here because I wanted to see if any of you would like to know how to get to heaven when you die. I said, now I won't force you, but would you be willing to sit down over here? Let me talk to you a little bit about salvation. And they all sat down. Now, why do you think all of those young people sat down? Because I played 9 innings of baseball with them. And I thought, hey, that guy's all right. So God uses who you are. And then, when it was done, I start giving the gospel to them, and they all sat down, and I'm going to take like 10 minutes, I told them, and I was going to take 10 minutes. So I go into the gospel, and as I'm going into it, halfway through, they're really paying attention, a carload of teens pull up behind me, and they honk a horn, and they all turn around, and they see their friends. I'm thinking, oh, great, I'm going to lose them. And then the guy hollers, come on, let's go, come on, come on, guys, let's go. And then I thought, they're all going to leave now. I won't even get to finish it, but then after they kept saying, come on, let's go, everybody's still listening to me. Come on, honk, honk. And then finally, one of them turned around and said to them, hey, you guys go on without us. We'll catch up with you later. We're listening to this guy. And at the end, two of the 12 that sat down. Some of them left, but two of the 12 that sat down got saved. Was that worth it? Now, then I said, if you guys want to know more about this, come back next week. They went back the next week, turned it into a club. And in one school semester, it was just teens inviting teens at the public school to come out, play football. A guy is going to talk about God. We had 40 teenagers accept Christ on that activity alone. And it was teens who were inviting teens who were talking about God. And we get the idea that nobody wants to hear that. The situation is people are hungry for the truth. Liberia, over 100 professions of faith. Manipur, India, over 100 professions of faith last year. Venezuela, 20 up to 120. And other countries, people are looking for answers. Now, the science is huge. The situation, hungry for the truth. And their sentence, we must never forget, is in verse 49. Let's look at verse 49. It says, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, but are what? Dead. Their sentence is death. 151,600 people die each day. I looked it up. 6,316 people die each hour. 105 people die each minute. Nearly two people die each second. And the vast majority of them on the way to hell. Real people. How many of you have grown up on a mission field? Would you raise your hand? Okay. Were there real people on those fields? Okay. How many of you have ever been in an orphanage with children on a foreign field? Would you raise your hand? Are they real people, real kids? Yeah. I went to Haiti, and there were real people there. Last Sunday, two Sundays ago, I preached in Pennsylvania, real people there. And one of them's here right now. He was there when I was there. And he's real. And everywhere we look, there are real people, and there really is a situation, and there really is a need for people to go into God's work. Let me explain to you. I didn't know for sure that God wanted me to be an evangelist. I told some of the young people today in evangelist class that I went to my father-in-law, Evangelist Ron Comfort, at the time. I wasn't even dating his daughter. And he asked, or I asked him, do you think it'd be okay if I surrendered to be an evangelist? I said, I'm wrestling with this thing. I don't know for sure God wants me to do it, but there's a need. And I don't feel good enough to do it, but there's a need. I said, do you think it'd be okay if I just say I'm going to point my nose this direction so I'm done flip-flopping and get at it? And if God doesn't want me to do it, he'll shut the door. Is that okay? He said, Mike, that's biblical. I said, what do you mean? And he quoted Isaiah, the famous passage. God said, whom will I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah said, hear my Lord, send me. And he said, Isaiah didn't get called at first. He volunteered. He volunteered. Now, later he was called, but he started by volunteering. Some of you need to get there. It's good. It's a good place to be. It's wonderful. And I said, you think that's biblical? And I saw the need, and I thought, I'm not that good, but God can, and I've been in it now for 30 years and he hasn't shut the door. Good things are happening. And I love it. I love it. I love it. And I mean it. I love it. I love it. It's wonderful. So I get out and I go down on my knees. I raise one hand in the air. And I said today, and I told the guys, sorry guys, you got to hear it again. I raised my hand in the air. I said, dear God, today, June 16th, 1986, I'm surrendering my life to be an evangelist. And if you don't want me to do it, you shut the door. And I got up and I walked away. And I had a second thought, and I went back, got down on my knees, same hand in the air, raised it. And dear God, I know you want me to marry Becky Comfort. Give her to me. And I got up, and he gave me Becky, and he gave me a ministry. Now listen, if you want a certain wife, you had better surrender for evangelism. I'm kidding. No, I'm saying, if you would understand, young people, jokes are fun, jokes are fine, jokes have their place, but nothing is more serious than what we're talking about today. The harvest is plenteous, but people are living in convenient Christianity. First time I went to Haiti, I was so excited I was going to go. And when I was going to go, I had a lady from Haiti, she and her husband, Rosie Voigt, and her husband, Charles Voigt, asked if we would go. The Murrays were staying in their house. They were in a church where I was preaching. And he invited me to his home, and he said, "Brother Pelletier, I want to invite you to come to my country." I said, "Okay, cool. That's cool. Where?" He says, "Haiti." I said, "Oh, that's awesome." And so I'm getting this like, wow, this is exciting. I get asked to go to Haiti because he thinks I could help me. And that was exciting. So then we say, okay, we'll go. So then we start this plan to go. And when we get this plan to go, then somebody else came to me, a preacher, and he said to me, "You're going to Haiti? You don't want to go to Haiti." I said, "Why?" "It's nasty. Sound like I hear convenience there?" And then he says, "Oh, it's dangerous. Sound like I hear convenience there?" And then he said, "You're not bringing your family there, are you?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah, we're all going to go." He says, "No, you don't want to bring your family." I said, "Why?" "Your family?" He said, "It's nasty there." I said, "My wife can handle a little dirt. She lives with me." I didn't say that. That was a joke, but it was a funny one. But anyway, I did say my wife can handle a little dirt. She's okay with a little bit of sacrifice. She likes it too. But he said, "No, you don't want to take your family, Mike. Hear me. Don't take them. I've been to Haiti. Don't take them. Too dangerous. You could lose your wife and kids over there." Now that got my attention. So then I got to thinking, really? So I check into it, and sure enough, we're told don't go to Haiti. We advise you do not go to Haiti. I guess it's called the U.S. United States government. Has somebody that tells you where it's safe and where not to go as an American. And so we were told don't go to Haiti. So I call up this lady and I said, "Rosie, I'm sorry, we're not going to get to go to Haiti." She said, "Why, Brother Mike?" I said, "Well, we're just not going to get to go this time. We're told that it's just not safe for Americans there now." And Rosie, the Haitian lady, says, "Brother Mike, you got to trust God. You got to come. They need the Lord. You got to come." So I said, "Well, Rosie, we can't come. We just can't do it. It's just not safe." "You got to trust God." I said, "Rosie, we have been given an umbrella of protection. It's the United States government, and we have to listen to them. God gave them to us as an umbrella of protection," and that was my card I pulled out. And she said, "You got to come." And she just wouldn't back off. So I pulled out my big argument. I said, "Rosie, they're kidnapping people." And Rosie goes, "Huh? All my friends been kidnapped." And she said that to me. And I said, "What?" She said, "How my friends been kidnapped?" So then I say, "That's really happening over there. Now I really don't want to go." And then I says, "Well, what do you mean? They kidnap them. What do they want?" "They want money." I said, "Well, what if you don't have it?" Because I'm knowing I don't have it. And I said, "What if you don't have the money?" "They kill you. But you got to trust God. You've got to come." And she would not back off. So I went the first time, and I took my brother Paul just to feel it out. Two reasons. One, he could speak French. Two, I could run faster than him. But we did go. And when we went, we had a great time. Many people got saved, and it was awesome. So I took my family back. And sure, we had some dangerous things. We had to live in a barbed wire complex. And when we did go out, we did have to go with a Haitian. And there were some interesting things. Tires burning in the street. Other times I've been there, horrible things do happen. But I am saying this, we're still alive. And I've been there 7 times. And I love it. And one day Rosie called me up and she said, "Brother, you can't come this time." I said, "Why, Rosie?" She said, "It's too dangerous." And you know what I said to Rosie? I said, "Rosie, You've got to trust God. And I said, I'm coming. And I went. And what I'm saying is, it would not matter if something bad were to happen and I were to lose life on a mission field or something bad were to happen, and I don't expect it. I'm not a hero. But let's say if one of you lost your life on a mission field, it'd be worth it. Let's say 10 of you lost your life on a mission field, it'd be worth it. Let's say 150 of you, and there are not that many here, had to live on a meager salary. But people got to heaven, souls got to heaven, pulpits got filled, mission fields got the gospel, evangelists were in churches. Question, you think it'd be worth it if you only made $40,000 instead of $400,000 a year? Think you could live on that?